In the New South Wales Police Force, Gary was involved with investigating some of Sydney's major crimes, one of which was the Hilton Hotel bombing in Sydney. The bombing occurred on the 13th of February 1978. A bomb had been planted in a garbage bin outside the Hilton and was detonated when the bin was emptied into a garbage truck, resulting in the deaths of two garbage collectors and a police officer. Gary, when did you first get news of the Hilton Hotel bombing?
I was at home on call. It must have been around 12:45, 12:50. The phone rang and they said, "We need you urgently down in George Street, Sydney, outside the Hilton Hotel. There's been an explosion." And that's all the information I got. So I got in the vehicle and headed towards the Hilton Hotel. When I arrived, it was just an absolute scene of devastation. There were debris everywhere. There was ambulance officers and police officers. There was windows smashed in shop fronts. I noticed a garbage truck with the back end of it absolutely blown out, as if, just about like peeling back a tin. And so I said to one of the police officers there, I said, "Well, do we know what's happened?" And he said, "We don't know. There's been an explosion in the truck." And I said, "Well, is there any chance of a second explosion anywhere? Do we know that yet?" And he said, "We don't know." And I said, "Well, we better be extremely careful, and just in case there's..." At this stage, we didn't know what it was. We didn't know whether it was a bomb or an explosion of some other object in the truck that might have gone off, like, for example, a liquid petroleum cylinder or something like that. And it was all the confusion we were worried about. The first thing across my mind was, if this is a terrorist explosion, is there another one designed to go off when all the emergency services are at the scene? So I noticed too that the police officer, Paul Bermeskew, was very, very badly injured, and Terry Griffiths, the senior constable, was badly injured. So we initially helped the ambulance officers to treat their injuries. Both Terry and Paul had been guarding the outside of the Hilton Hotel. There was quite a number of world leaders staying at the hotel because it was the CHOGM, or the Commonwealth Heads of Government conference there. And so the first concern we had as well with the people inside the Hilton was, and Prime Minister Malcolm Fraser was there, was, are they going to try and get them too? Is it a danger and a device inside the hotel? And so other police officers went in and aroused all of the leaders, which I think had woken up anyway with the sound of this enormous explosion, and they were shifted to a safe area of the hotel, away from the frontal place of George Street there. So after the ambulance officers treated Terry and I looked around and I could only see body parts, and I mean a large number of body parts. And the actual driver of the garbage truck, Bill Ebb, I said to him, I said, "Who were you working with?" And he said, "I was working with two blokes, and they're at the back of the truck." And I said, "Have we seen them since the explosion?" He said, "No." And so then I made a very sad presumption that all the body parts that I saw strewn across the road and down the road were these two garbage men. And so when Terry and Paul were then rushed off by ambulance to hospital, both in a very serious condition, we then started to then investigate. And as the police rescue squad, we don't do the criminal investigation, but we assist at crime scene with forensic services. One of the police medical officers came to the scene, and after we'd done a search for any second devices or booby traps, and the area that we searched was clear, we were then told to accompany the medical officer to grid the body parts, that is, to then map the body parts so that we could get some idea, or the coroner, I should say, could get some idea as to the explosive ferocity there was looking at the back of the truck, it was, as I said, peeled open, and this is solid steel, and the ram that pushes rubbish up the front of the truck to make more room in the bin at the back was, again, it was just blown out. And we knew that it had been one huge explosion. We spoke to a taxi driver. They found the taxi driver, and he was huddled in a shop doorway around the corner. He'd been parked out the front of the Hilton Hotel waiting for a fare. And what happened then was that he just sat on his bonnet towards the front door of the hotel, and he lit a cigarette. He was just parked behind the garbage truck. The minute he lit that cigarette, the explosion went off and blew him backwards across the taxi bonnet down onto George Street. And, of course, his immediate thought was, I've lit my cigarette. I've caused a horrific explosion. I better get out of here in case something else happens, like another explosion, or there's more what he thought at the time was gas. And so he was cowering, scared, in the store, and the police found him, and he told them to stop me. But the recovery of those who lost their lives was pretty horrific. As I mentioned, you know, without traumatising people, it took us several hours to then retrieve and mark off all the body parts. And it just gave me, I guess, a really good insight, as horrific as it was, as to what explosions or explosives can cause. And we learned from the driver, Bill Ed, that the gentleman had picked up the garbage out of the front of the Hilton Hotel. It's like a metal garbage with a sort of a keeper where they put it in and lift it out. And when they put the garbage contents in the back of the truck, a short time later, when the ram was activated, it exploded. So we figured then that the device or whatever it was that exploded was in the garbage. And we now know, looking back, it was a device which was remotely activated, designed to be, in other words, someone hiding would press a button and cause an initiator, whatever that initiator was, to set the explosive off. And so what happened was the offenders that put it in, you know, or arranged to put it in, one offender particularly put it in there, Evan Petrovic, he later confessed to putting the bomb in the garbage. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. So it was designed to be remotely detonated. And what they were after, the Anandamagga, it's alleged, were after the Indian Prime Minister who was visiting the Commonwealth Heads of Government.
Who was the Anandamagga?
Yeah, they're a Indian political cult and, you know, sort of cover as a religious cult, similar to the Hare Krishnas and other types of Indian and Eastern cults, where they're rather based on Hinduism and Buddhism, but they've got a very bent political bias. And Petrovic had gone over to India, and he joined the cult. And when he came back to Australia, he joined them here. And they decided, knowing the Indian Prime Minister, which they had a political antagonist, according to them, had to be assassinated. So the bomb was put in the garbage, waiting for the Indian Prime Minister to pull up, to arrive there at the Hilton Hotel. When he got out of the car and walked past the garbage towards the front door, that was when it was supposed to be detonated. But what happened was that there was confusion, and Petrovic didn't know when or who the Indian Prime Minister, and we found out later he came through a back entrance. So he decided, well, after a long period of time, it wasn't going to work, so he then decided not to detonate the bomb, and he was hiding around the corner, ready to leave. when that happened, suddenly, of course, the garbage truck came along and emptied the garbage into the truck, causing an enormous explosion. And Petovic wondered how come it went off when he didn't set it off. And so he left the scene after having a look at the damage that he'd done. And I think, too, that we're not sure what the explosive was or how much it was. We believe it was gelignite. We're not sure how many sticks of gelignite, but it was a huge explosion. And to do, as I mentioned before, to do that at the back of the truck, that amount of damage to metal was really quite stunning to look at.
Did the driver have any injuries?
Not a scratch, no. He was shielded by the big ram and the rubbish in the back of the truck, and his cabin was slightly separate from the rear of the truck. And so, you know, the truck shook, of course, enormously on the explosion, and but no, he wasn't, not a scratch on the driver. And it was interesting, too, that all of the leaders from the world leaders moved from the Hilton Hotel down to the Southern Highlands, where security would be more tight, I suppose, and more remote from the city. And an enormous investigation took place.
What was the procedure thereafter?
Yeah, the procedure evidence was, of course, the forensic evidence, but some of it was swept up and disposed of and dumped, which was a... It shouldn't have been. The forensic evidence should have been left there. But not thinking, people... So it wasn't easy for... I had nothing to do with the forensic evidence examination, but others who did said it was... they were working on some thin ice. But a fellow from prison, an informant, came forward and said that he knew that the a fellow called Anderson with the Ananda Marga had arranged the bombing to take place. They'd got the explosives from somewhere and made up the bomb and the remote device activator and gave it to Petovic to put into the garbage. And he explains, he wrote a book, and he explains that he was firstly joined in Ananda Marga because he was looking for the meaning of life. You know, like he was looking for what's the world, you know, what's life, how do we get here, what's our purpose and where are we going? And he got tied up in this cult, Ananda Marga cult. And as with a lot of cults, he became extremely loyal and almost too frightened to do anything about leaving the cult. Not that he wanted to. And so finally they started investigating Ananda Marga. And Petovic, he actually gave himself up and told them that he planted the bomb for the Ananda Marga. And he was charged, and they continued. Anderson was charged and a number of others. But sadly, Petovic, his evidence was found to be flawed, and some other informants were found to be flawed. Petovic was jailed for, I think, 16 years, and I think he did 8 years of that in jail. But the others were acquitted at trial because of the, I guess, the... the witnesses weren't very reliable, so the judge said, so they were eventually acquitted. What it did, I guess, for me personally was, firstly, thinking about Evan Petovic, he was looking for the meaning of life. And there's so many people looking for three things, I think, Vince. Number one is our origins. Where did we come from? Secondly, what is our purpose of living today, right now? Thirdly, what's our destiny? Where are we going to go, or what's going to happen when we die? And that set him on a search. While he's in jail, he actually was ministered to by chaplains, and he got a Bible and started reading the Bible. And he was absolutely stunned by the truth in God's Word, the Bible. And during his prison incarceration, he realised that that was the truth. The origins of the human race was, in the beginning, God created us. He read about the fall, that is where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and the whole creation, including mankind, crashed. We were just corrupted, sin entered, death entered, suffering entered. He also read through that how God had organized for Jesus to come to the earth as a baby. He's saying, he's, you know, God the Son, and then live his life, showing us what God was like, and then, of course, dying on that cross to forgive us and take our wrath on himself for us, and sort of shielding us from God's wrath by him taking God's wrath. And then the resurrection. And so Evan then gave his life to Jesus and became a committed Christian with Jesus as his Saviour and Lord, studied very, very carefully. And when he got out of prison, he went over to Western Australia and after further study, actually became an Anglican minister. And he's leading many people to the Lord. He says in a book that he wrote, Vince, that every day regrets what he did. But he then praises God for opening his eyes to see the light, inverted commas, Jesus said he was the light of the world. And he said, I'm so sad, but he says, I know that I'm forgiven. Isn't that interesting? A murderer convicted and jailed, yet in God's eyes, because of Jesus shedding his blood, washing our sin away, he's forgiven and will be with God eternally. Terry Griffiths, the police officer who was mortally wounded, survived, but he had enormous post-traumatic stress disorder. His physical body was, he even had shrapnel still left in his body that the surgeon said was a little intrusive to remove, and it would just sit there for the rest of his life. He developed a very strong faith in the Lord Jesus as well. And with Terry, he joined early in the peace our retired police association branch at Parramatta the Hills, which is a fantastic branch of retired police. We have lots of activities. We have a guest speaker and a meeting once a month with lunch. So I used to, when Terry got a bit frail, pick him up, take him for coffee down at Seven Hills, and then we'd go to the club for our meeting. And during that time, he often talked about a conspiracy theory that he had, and he got fixated on this theory that it was set up by, you know, the security forces so they could get more money and more resources. But we found, of course, that wasn't true. But Terry and I used to share the Lord quite a bit, and then he shared his faith. He went to church twice on Sunday, to two different churches, one in the morning and one in the evening. And he was a strong man of faith. Well, recently he got, his lungs were starting to fail in his kidneys, and he ended up in hospital dying. And I had the privilege of sitting with him every day and sometimes the night, and just being with him while he went through this, and his family came along as well, and many of the retired police officers as well. He said to me one day, he was very, very ill, and he said, Gary, I think I'm going to be with Jesus soon. And I said, well, mate, I'll see you there. And then they had to sedate him because of his distress, and he died later. And I had the privilege of just being with his family and praying with Terry many times with his family during his illness. And also, I think each 13th of February, we have a memorial down at the Hilton Hotel. And it's interesting too, by the way, they call it the Sydney Hilton Hotel bombing, but the hotel wasn't bombed, it was outside, out the front of the hotel. Several of the employees at the hotel who were coming for work or leaving for work, leaving from work, went out to assist the injured. And they were heroes because they didn't know what was going to happen next. And so, you know, often we think of those, what we call first responder heroes, the ones that rush out to assist injured people before us, the emergency services, arrived there. And they did a magnificent job. And looking back too, it's one of the terrorism incidents. Before that, we had the Sydney Yugoslav General Train Tourist Agency bombing in 72, I think it was. And of course, the Hilton Hotel bombing in 78. and then later on in 82, that Sydney Israeli consulate and Harkawa Club bombings. And so it goes on. But the thing with terrorism is it's a very cowardly act. You know, placing a bomb somewhere or even a suicide bomber is an extremely cowardly act. Kills innocent people, and every person killed is innocent. But it just shows you that the depravity of human nature, and we call it sometimes, some people have got the Adamic nature, which is the nature that Adam had in rebelling against God, and other times there might be some demonic influence in individuals who do this harm. And it shows that Jesus said that in the new heavens and new earth, when the first earth will be renovated and destroyed by fire, there's going to be back to the early days of no death, you know, no suffering, no tears, and back to what God's original plan was. But coming back, this question that, you know, that Ivan had and, you know, Pedrick and others, is the origins. Now, you know, we can show from a police point of view that the biblical account of creation in the book of Genesis and the flood and other events fits in with what we see in the nature world. And secondly, the genealogy of the human race can be traced back to two, and that's Adam and Eve. We can see that the theory of evolution is failing on all fronts. Now, that's from a police point of view. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a priest or a minister or a pastor. I'm a cop. And from the investigative point of view, I can tell you that the Darwinism and the evolution theory crashes in so many ways from an investigation. And the meaning of life today, without Jesus and without God the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we're empty. We weren't meant to be empty. God designed us to be filled with himself. When we put our faith in Jesus and thank him for what he did on the cross to forgive us, then he comes in. God, that is the Holy Spirit, God comes into us indwelling, and that's the closest that he can get to us. That's why he loves us so much. And that love is so deep that he wants to indwell, come in and be with us. I always say, from a police point of view, God handcuffs us to himself and we're sealed with him. And finally, destiny. And people wonder, what's going to happen after we die? Well, the Bible's clear that for those who have come to Jesus and thanked him so much for doing what he did on the cross and proving that he was in fact God the Son, then he's promised us eternal life with him. Now, eternity means eternity. But you know what's really sad, Vince? I'll tell you what's sad. People are going to reject his offer of rescue, his offer of salvation. And he said, well, you know, he can't have those who are polluted with sin and haven't agreed to put their lives in Jesus' hands, sadly, are going to be in hell forever. That is forever and ever and ever. They will be tormented. But the good news is the offer of salvation is there. And we can know without a shadow of a doubt our origins created. Our purpose today is to love and honour God. And our destiny is with him for eternity. It's clear. It stands up to a police investigation. And so it's just, I'm just amazed at his grace. That is, we don't deserve it, but he's given it anyway.
And the condition, of course, is one has to accept Christ as their Saviour.
That's right. They have to accept him. Mm. And they have to, you know, say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. So many people just can't say, I'm sorry to God, let alone sorry to their fellow man. I had a stack of sins that would go to the moon and back, but they're all forgiven and washed away by Jesus' blood that he just spilled on that cross for us deliberately. What a rescue mission that was, and what a wonderful Saviour and friend.
Gary, you mentioned about evolution and that evolution from a police point of view doesn't stack up. Why do you think so many people believe evolution rather than creation?
Firstly, they've never done an investigation. They've just, I guess, blindly or even read the material on evolution, but never read the material on the proof of creation.
Mm-hmm.
So they've got one-sided. And the other thing is, too, that if you can stick to evolution, and that cuts God out, that means they talk about life started spontaneously. It just came to be, suddenly in a pond somewhere or in a stellar dust or, you know, suddenly it just exploded into life. And so they can write God out of that. So, no, there's no God because life started that way. Secondly, if they stick to evolution, they're not accountable to God. They're just a higher animal, you know, and they can do what they like. There's no real rules. If I can get away with it, fine. There's no punishment. There's no consequences. And so it gives them a green light to live their lives however they like to live them. And the other thing is, too, that it's an industry. And if people suddenly want to turn against, you know, evolution and see the evidence of creation, they get the sack or they don't get the academic accolades that they're looking for. And so, and the other thing is, too, it's a satanic plot to block out God and sort of make people think they came from monkeys, whereas the Bible says, no, God created us in each kind. Now, there's, apes breed apes, giraffes breed giraffes, horses breed horses, and there's variation within those kinds, those species, of course, like your big dogs, little dogs, furry dogs, you know, and so on. People have been blinded by these individuals who made, as I said, made an industry out of it and trying to keep others in the same. It's really sad to see people not looking at the evidence of Genesis and creation from a scientific point of view. Even if they dismiss, you know, God, have a look at the Bible account of the flood, for example, and they'll see that it fits very nicely for what we see around the place. And from a police point of view, I always find it very amusing that they talk about the missing link. Well, the missing link is missing. We've never found a transition fossil. And if you think about it from a police point of view, then, you know, take the ear, for example. You take one little component of the ear, or the eye, or the brain, or anywhere out, and it won't work. So it has to have been complete from the start. It has to have been put together, created from the start, and not evolved over millions and millions of years. You know, he's a part there, there's a part, he's a part, there's a part, and suddenly we've got an ear, a working ear. And so it just doesn't fit at all with any of the scientific evidence.
Do you think our society would be safer if less people believed in evolution?
Well, of course, the very second that people know that God exists, we can prove that because you and I exist. So we didn't spontaneously come here. So the minute someone sees that their Genesis account is real, then they know that God created us in Jesus, died for us and rose from the dead and said he's coming back. Jesus is returning. Prophecies in the Bible have come true. And so people have to then say, well, if all of these prophecies have come true, and believe me, the enemies of God tried to stop certainly the progression of those prophecies coming true, particularly in Jesus coming to earth and so on. So when they find out they're not animals, and in fact they're created by God intelligently to have a relationship with him and to love him and he loves us, to pray, that is, talk with him, to read his amazing word, the Bible. As you're reading that Bible, it's like love letters. God's showing us the way back to, you know, a permanent and good relationship with him. And so it changes people's attitudes towards God, towards each other. And people will try quite hard not to sin. I mean, we all sin. But guess what? If we just give God our lives, then it becomes easier to live and not do things which would be annoying and sad and under God's wrath and condemnation. But For us, who know him, he's wiped our slate clean. In other words, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but there's plenty of correction. So they would relate better to the world. The world governments would change in not being so selfish in a corporate model and a capitalistic model or a communist model or a dictatorship model. God's model of government would be infused with love and care for everybody. And so it would have a massive change in life on earth itself.
It's wonderful to think that a bomber could become a believer in Jesus and receive the forgiveness that Christ offers.
Absolutely. It doesn't matter what our sin is. It's still a transgression against God. Now, for example, as a police officer, I arrested people for stealing, or one particular lady I had pinched a heap of makeup. And in the interview, I said to her, "Why did you steal these items?" She said, "Oh, because I've got four children, and I've got to feed four children." I said, "Ma'am, do your children eat makeup?" And so whether it's, you know, or you do $1 billion theft of gold out of a bank, it's still, according to the law, larceny or stealing. Could it be a break, enter and steal? It could be just stealing from a person. It could be armed robbery. The amount of what you take does have an indication on punishment, but it's still, whether it's a penny or a pound, still you're charged with stealing. Now, people say, "Oh, God would forgive me for pinching lollies when I was a kid out of the shop." Or, "God would forgive me for pinching a pencil from work." Or, "God would forgive me for taking something that didn't belong to me." Or using stuff from work that doesn't belong to me, or whatever it is. But they can't get their head around, "God would forgive a murderer." "Oh, no, he wouldn't forgive a murderer. You know, forgive me for taking this off." So the Bible clearly says that sin is sin wherever it's found. Whether we like it or not, or whether we accept it or not, it doesn't matter. That's the fact. The fact is, it's an offence against God, which will be punished unless we come to Jesus and receive him as our Saviour, and then we're acquitted. That's what's amazing, Vince. How can a wonderful God with such deep love acquit us? Because he does, and he loves us, and he loves acquitting people. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that that's one of the only reasons he's holding back returning, is he's waiting for more people to be saved, to come to him. And there's no other reason. And so we can, that's the extent of his grace and mercy and love. And I just can't describe it in words. Yeah, I was going to say, and I'm glad that you know, I personally, that night in 29th of November 1979, when I realised that I'd offended him, my life was in a mess. But the minute I just fell on my lounge room floor on my knees and elbows, and I just said, "Jesus, I need you now." And that was such a relief. The relief was, number one, I knew I was forgiven. And number two, he'd helped restore the things that I'd broken. And so I thank him for that publicly right now.
People would wonder, how could God possibly forgive a man that has taken lives and injured others? As I've read at the account, there are others that were injured as well, apart from the policeman.
Mm-hmm.
How could God forgive such a horrendous crime? And there's people that might be listening here that don't know a lot about Christianity. But the fact is that God could forgive him because actually Jesus paid for that sin of the bombing. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. Yeah, look, he paid for our sins. It says in the Bible that Jesus died for all, once for all. And so he doesn't have to every day keep forgiving us for what we do or don't do. There's the sins of commission, that is the things that we do we shouldn't, and there's the sins of omission, the things that we should do that we don't. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for everything, past, present, and future. So if it's paid, then there's no need for the sinner to pay again. I mean, no one goes into a shop and buys, say, a loaf of bread, for example, pays for the bread, and then pays for the bread, and then pays for the bread, pays. You only pay for it once. Jesus paid for our sin once, and now it's a free gift, an absolute free gift of eternal life because of what he did for us. And so if Jesus paid for Evan's sin on the cross, and yours, and mine, and those listening, then it's paid for. Now, no matter what we think, it's paid for, and he's forgiven. And if he's forgiven by Jesus, then he's forgiven. Full stop.
So what you and I understand as Christians is that God could see into the future what this bomber was going to do on the 13th of February 1978, and Jesus was punished for that sin 2,000 years ago.
That's right. It was almost like Kevin was in court for the charges, and then Jesus walked in and said, I'll take the wrath for him, let him go.
Yep.
And that's what happened on Calvary, the cross. And keep in mind, too, that the Bible says, and I've said this before, that God's laws are written on our hearts, so we have them. There's no excuse. Secondly, God's given us a conscience. That conscience, God operates within it, within our soul, to tell us what is right and wrong. And every person that commits sin, every single person, God, the Holy Spirit, would say, don't do that. Now, there's two things happen here. People scream down the road in their cars speeding, and they'll be looking in the mirror all the time. There's two reasons that we should not speed. And I often say, if people obeyed the road rules, there'd be no collisions, and we wouldn't have death or injury on the roads. But people disobey the law. Now, there's two reasons why you shouldn't speed. Number one is you'll get caught with a hefty fine by the highway patrol. Secondly, you might kill a kid. You may hit a pram in a pedestrian crossing because you can't stop and kill a kid, a baby. And the other thing is, too, that people, when they're speeding, are always looking in their mirror. Where are those blue and red lights?
That's right.
I can't see them. So, you know, I look at the side streets. Where are they? And that shows their conscience working.
Mm-hmm.
God would have said to any murderer, and does say to any murderer, do not murder this person. And they disobey him, and they go ahead and do it. And if anything, God's given us that free will, but he's given us that conscience which acts very, very heavily. And that's why people who commit crimes run for their lives or they hide. I remember from time to time doing missions on the police helicopter and people trying to hide from us under bushes and under tin, even under an overturned boat. A bloke tried to hide under the boat on the beach. And so people know from their conscience they've disobeyed God and they're in trouble with the law. Now, they're in trouble with God too. But when we come to Jesus, we come under the umbrella of forgiveness. People continue to live their lives disregarding God or in rebellion against him. And they don't realise the depth of his love. They don't realise how deep his forgiveness is and wide and what he did. What he did was amazing, sending his own son to take the penalty for us. I mean, that was horrific to happen, given Jesus was sinless, and still is, of course. And so it's a matter of sooner or later, there's going to be a crash. And same as if you're speeding and or drinking and driving or drugging and driving and disobeying the road regulations, sooner or later, you're going to have a crash. And you can't say, oh, God, where were you when I crashed my car? Well, a lot of people do. God gets the blame all the time for what we do. And they say, oh, God, where were you when this happened? Well, you know, I told people not to do it. And they went ahead and did it. And look at the consequences. And now you're blaming me. One of the things that we learn to do is to see that it's not God's fault, but in fact, it's our fault. But the good news is he knew that was going to happen. And he put this plan in place to bridge the gap, to bring us back to relationship with himself through Jesus. And now he's indwelling Holy Spirit. And that shows the enormous. And remember this too, that God's not a crisis manager. He doesn't say, oh, what am I going to do now? You know, so-and-so's done this. He's a strategic planner. He knew where we were going and what we were doing, and he planned for us to be recovered and rescued. And also, I often think that despite us, God still just wants to have, and the Bible says that the God, the Holy Spirit, can grieve, and so he grieves for us. He actually has this grief, which is a godly grief, different from our grief. Our grief can be rather selfish, not his, but this desire that we have a relationship with him and know him and his word is just amazing.
Well, thank you again for talking to us today, Gary. I've been speaking to Gary Raymond, retired Chief Inspector of the New South Wales Police. And I look forward to talking to you on our next podcast, Gary. Thanks so much.
Thank you.